Good morning, church, and happy Memorial Weekend. As we continue to pay tribute and just pause to thank God for the service and for those who have given their lives in the service of our incredible country. We've been walking through a new sermon series titled Disrupted, okay? Walking with God in the midst of crisis. All right, the first sermon I preached was we walked through Revelation chapter 1, and it was realizing that we are blessed above our circumstances. That our circumstances doesn't change the fact that to know God, to walk with God, to have God's word, we are blessed. Then we spent the last 4 weeks walking through 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-discipline. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about waiting. Okay, I know one of your worst favorite subjects, right, is waiting. How long, O Lord, till we get back to our normal life? How long, O Lord, till my favorite restaurant opens back up? Till I can get my hair did? I don't know why all you guys are complaining. I'm just fine, right? How long, O Lord, till we don't have to have that awkward greeting moment where like, are we handshaking, elbow? Are we hugging? I don't know. How long till sports come back, right? How long, O Lord, till I can go back to work or till we can meet together as a church or with our growth groups, right? This morning, we're going to talk about waiting and how God intentionally uses waiting in our lives. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 130. And listen as I read God's word. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you with a topic and coming to your word about waiting and about waiting on you and realizing that your timing is not our timing. And so often in life, Father, we are running ahead into so many different directions. And God, like your children, we are in need of your corrective hand and how often you say to us, wait. And so God, give us hearts and ears to hear that this morning, to hear what your word says to us. Father, would your Holy Spirit convict us and heal us, move us forward. Give us your peace as only you can. That at the end of this service, we would have trusted you more to be able to walk with you in the deeper areas of life, God, and to be able to wait. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you know what words have never come out of my mouth? I love waiting. You know what has never been said to me? You know what, Jason? You're a very patient driver. You know what words do come out of my mouth? I need that now. I can't wait. All right, I'm no dummy. I'm not praying for patience because I hate waiting. All right, let me ask you this. Does anyone else have the spiritual gift of always picking the worst line at Walmart? All right, without fail, the lady in front of me has always picked up some unmarked candle. All right, it's gonna be an extra 10 minutes while I call someone to go get that thing priced. Meanwhile, you're doing it, I'm doing it. You're looking out of the corner of your eye and you're like, I could have gotten it. I should be behind that person. Look, they're in front of me. And then the whole line zooms by. I hate waiting. And I have a feeling I'm in pretty good company. Our culture is obsessed with instant gratification, right? I watch A&M football games on my phone while my wife is shopping. Amazon Prime has anything under the sun at my door in 2 days, all right? And just a little aside, I think Amazon started this whole virus thing, all right? Our communication is instant, from cell phones to emails to Zoom. All right, I cook a pot pie in my microwave for 6 minutes and I sit there and wonder why my food is taking so long. Now, I know I've given petty examples, all right, but are we not also not just as impatient when it comes to the important issues of life, issues that involve faith and God's hand leading us? What if I told you God allows and intentionally uses waiting in our lives? Ezra, called by God to lead the rebuilding of the temple after the exile. All right, 70 years they waited and returned to rebuild the temple. After pouring the foundation, a conspiracy rises up and the king stops the project for years. We don't know how many. But it could have been as many as 10 or even 15 years waiting on the Lord. Abraham is 75 when he and Sarah are promised a son. 25 years later, Isaac is born. David is a lad when Samuel anoints him as a king. But he is 30 when he finally becomes king over all of Israel. Paul is saved on the road to Damascus and then spends 3 years isolated in Arabia and then another 3 to 5 years in Tarsus before he begins his missionary journeys. Do I need to go on? Waiting is a tool in the hand of God that none of us likes in the moment, but with maturity, we are able to see his fatherly guidance with it. So let's talk about what waiting does to your soul and why the psalmist here in 130 is reminding and even imploring his soul to wait on the Lord. Now, please notice in the psalm that there is this gap between forgiveness, okay, forgiveness with the Lord and redemption. Forgiveness is immediate with Christ. And the psalmist recognizes that. He has this attitude of contrition and fear of God. He says, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Now, as a Christian, we know that our only hope is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But redemption takes time. Not redemption before the Lord, but redemption in our course of life, overcoming the consequences of sin, regaining honor and respect. You see, there is a working out of redemption that takes time to restore that which sin has stolen. You see, marriages can be destroyed in a moment, but take years to restore. An abusive father can be forgiven, but redemption is a long road. There is a gap between forgiveness and restoration, and that gap is called waiting. That's the context that the psalmist writes. Now, it's either personal sin or corporate sin, okay? The psalmist doesn't tell us. But he is waiting on personal redemption or corporate redemption. Waiting. Now, while I've set that context, I also want you to understand that other forms of waiting, that they raise up similar, if not identical, difficulties for us. Waiting for that prodigal son to return. Waiting for a career change. Even waiting to die. So I ask you again, what does waiting do to your soul? Now, if we're honest, our soul becomes hardened and embittered. We begin to question God's goodness. Does he truly desire to give me good things? Or is he a slavish taskmaster who pushes me further than I can bear? When Lane and I were infertile for the first 7 years of our marriage, the waiting got lonely. Other people are blessed, and you want to be happy for them. You just wonder if it's ever your turn. The absolute bottom for us, I can remember Lane and I were driving in the car together, and we were talking, and she exclaimed something that truthfully kind of summed it up for both of us. She said, "Can't anything ever be easy?" Waiting presses the question, does God really care for us? And truthfully, unbelief begins to creep in and the devil has a field day. For most of us, when we find the waiting unbearable, we begin to scheme like Abraham and Sarah. And can you really blame them? Because 10 years after they had received the promise, they still aren't pregnant. The waiting is unbearable, and so they take matters into their own hands. And they say, Sarah says, take my maidservant Hagar. And then afterwards, plead with God. God, can you just bless Ishmael, and can you make him the new plan? I think many of us are like that. Truth of the matter is I know I am. As an engineer, I used to commute an hour each way in Dallas traffic. And I couldn't stand sitting still, okay? I would rather get off on the side roads and go through neighborhoods, wind around, add a 30 minutes to my commute, as long as I was still moving. I felt like I was doing something. I'm wasting time, but I felt better because I was in control and I was in charge. You see, waiting causes us to question God's character and it tests ours. I think it would help us to ask, why does God prescribe waiting in our lives? First and foremost, because he is the prize above any other thing. You see, waiting produces a wanting inside of us, and it simultaneously ascribes this extreme value, okay, and worth to the object being waited for. This hunger and thirst like never before, right? I went through 16 years of school to get my Aggie ring. All right, and by the way, I lost it in the river, forever lost. A marriage ceremony where the husband and wife have waited for each other, okay? It looks awesome. A common movie plot is a couple fall in love and war separates them from each other. Now, if the couple immediately gave up and found someone else, it cheapens their love. But let's say he became a POW and decades pass and she still waits for him. How great is the picture of love then? You see, the longer you wait and the more difficulty incurred, the greater the value ascribed to what you've been waiting for. Listen to the psalmist. I wait for the Lord. You see, God is the object of the waiting. He says, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. Does your soul wait for the Lord as the supreme prize? If we're honest, we know that it does in moments, but it often slips back towards other things, that we have this distracted, wandering heart. And God is kind enough to force us to wait for him, to sort out our priorities. This is what he did with David, all right? You see, David knows that God is enough for his victory over Goliath. And he rises up as a national hero. But is God enough in defeat? When he's running from King Saul and for years hiding in the wilderness and in caves, was God enough then? You see, every relationship dynamic grows in trials. And David was able to say, as you read through the Psalms, God, you gave me victory and I love you in that. But you are also my joy, even when I'm utterly alone. That's the flavor of the Psalms, and waiting produced that. You see, the first question that God is asking you during waiting is, do you value me above any other thing? Even over good things, is he enough? If I never give you that thing that you long for, is my grace sufficient for you? And the second question that God is asking you during waiting is, do you value his glory over your dreams? You see, Daniel was taken into exile as a young teenager and would spend 70 plus years in exile, never to return. He spent his life as a eunuch in the service of a foreign king. Not quite how any of us would write our own story. Was his life about God's glory or his dreams? Now, obviously you answer, well, God's glory. Charles Simeon would go down in history as having impacted thousands and shaping a whole generation for Jesus Christ. But what you probably don't know about him is that when he first came to pastor a church in Cambridge, England, that was right across from the university, he was met with great hostility because he believed in the inerrancy of Scripture and called individuals to place personal faith in the gospel. So the majority of his church members boycotted Sunday mornings. Okay. Instead, they met together in the afternoon with their self-selected preacher. Now, in doing so, they also really wanted to take a dig at him, and they locked all of their pews for Sunday morning. Okay. In those days, the pews had locks on the end of them. And they would lock their pews so that anyone that did show up on Sunday morning couldn't get in. So here's Charles Simeon preaching, and if people came for the morning service, all they could sit in were the aisles or at the very back. Charles Simeon preached like this for 12 years, and God's only answer to him was wait. Was his life about God's glory or his dreams? You see, the truth of the matter is God's kingdom will cost us. Because there's an enemy and his kingdom is of eternal value. And while we are waiting, we are forced to ask this question, is my life about my dreams or his glory? Because if it's about his glory, he is allowed to move me and shape me however he sees fit. And as my God and King, he isn't required to consult me or to give me a roadmap ahead. Most of the time, he simply says, wait. The final reason I give us for why God prescribes waiting, all right, is because he's more concerned with developing our character over immediate happiness. Why don't you give a kid candy whenever he wants it? Well, because it's not good for him. Now, truth be told, is there have been lots of times in my life when I've wanted foolish things, and I'm sure you have too. Growing up as a young man, our driveway in the back had a really steep slope. Okay, really steep slope. And I would always, as a young kid, watch my dad grow the grass. And I used to watch him, and this was before self-propelled mowers, all right? And I used to ask him, Dad, could I mow it? Could I mow it? And he'd always reply, boy, you don't know what you're asking for. You're not big enough yet to push it up the hill. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. And I'd charge him. Well, the day finally came when I could finally push it up the hill, all right? And all morning I had been begging him, right? Let me show you I can do it. Boy, you don't know what you're asking for. All right, but he let me try and I pushed it up the hill. See, I told you, I'm finally able to do it. He turns around and begins to walk away in the house. I said, Dad, where are you going? He says, it's now yours, son. Now, I know that's a funny story, but the truth of the matter is how often have you and I asked for God for things that we did not know what we were asking for? And God has been gracious enough to say no. Truth be told, other times you and I have longed for things way before their time. As a seminary student, all right, I paid my dues by preaching at an assisted living center, all the while thinking, I need a big church. Then as a youth pastor, I thought, I'm being wasted on these youth. I need a big church. Now I look back and I cringe at my arrogance and thank God for patiently making me wait, because he was developing my character and not just giving me what I thought I wanted at that time. Your dreams, I'm sure, are different, okay? But the waiting isn't. So what does the psalmist prescribe in the waiting? Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. First, let me say this to you. I want you to understand this from the psalm. This is active waiting, all right? As the watchman waits for the morning, all right? The watchman doesn't sleep. He doesn't get drunk with his buddies. He doesn't binge watch Netflix, all right? He's active, all right? He is in anticipation. He longs for the morning because he knows that he is vulnerable from the enemy, all right, as long as there is darkness. And so he paces, he surveys, all right? He counts down the hours until the morning. All right, this is how you and I are called to actively wait on the Lord. Now, I also want you to notice, do you see how the psalmist says, and in his word do I hope? Okay, why is this the active prescription that's described here? All right, so remember from before that number one, so that your soul stays soft. Don't let your heart grow cold and bitter while you wait. Cry out with the psalmist, my soul waits for you, okay? Your word gives me hope. These are the words of a tender, passionate heart. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or maybe you need to read about David's waiting, those years of being chased by King Saul. Or of Joseph's 13 years between the pit and the palace. You see, the world, the enemy, and your flesh will want to throw your faith overboard. And you need God's word to navigate the stormy seas and help you wait. Number two, the reason that this is the prescription is because as you wait, you and I, we will question God's character, asking if he truly delights to give us good gifts. You can see here that the psalmist was clearly reading God's word. Do you see how he ends, right? That with this hope in the Lord, he says, God is full of loving kindness and redemption. Okay, you need God's word too, to be assured and reminded of who he is, that he who did not spare his own son for you, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Or Matthew 7:11, if you being evil love to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father to those who ask him? When you can't see what God's hand is up to, we must trust in his character. And you and I, we need God's word to remind us. And then number three, the reason that God's word is the prescription in the waiting is because God's word shapes you in the midst of the waiting. If he's asking you to wait, okay, he's shaping you. And his word will convict and heal. All right, there's no doubt that in this waiting, he is squeezing and there is junk coming out. Right? That gap between forgiveness and redemption, that squeezing, all right? God's transforming you into the image of his son. And he's kind enough to correct you as a loving father who sees and knows what you need. The night of Jesus's betrayal, knowing that his crucifixion loomed in the morning, Jesus entered the room, the upper room that night, to share the Last Supper with his disciples. He entered the room and exclaimed that he had been looking forward to this time with them. He had been looking forward to it. Now ponder that for a moment. Now during that supper, he also promised his disciples and us that he would not eat it again until the fulfillment in the kingdom. All right, that's the marriage supper of the Lamb out of Revelation 19, verse 9. All right, so catch that. Jesus is waiting to celebrate with us. And he's given us the Lord's Supper as a reminder, okay? What we call the Lord's Supper, as a reminder that he is waiting for us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That service, all right, that points forward to the great wedding feast of us and Jesus. Church, I've been waiting and longing for us to be able to gather back together again. And next week, we get to take the Lord's Supper together. What an incredible picture of us waiting for the Lord, okay? And a God who is actually waiting for us. That's absolutely magnificent. And so we wait for our God and he calls us to, but we also understand that he has given his son and he is waiting for us. Will you pray with me?